Good Friday was simply awful. Even the sky turned black. Justice of the Lamb turned its back and looked the other way. The disciples were scared for their lives. They didn't know how far the prosecution would go. And after Jesus was buried, it was a time of total collapse. And yet, God was at work. People were coming to faith. You appreciate the words of the centurion, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Joseph of Arimathea, one of the, shall we say, the session, you understand that in today's word, one of the Sanhedrin, the ruling leaders of Judaism, who didn't agree with what they had done, he went and asked Pilate for the body. Nicodemus, who had trouble distinguishing between day and night, commentary on John 3, shows up with 110 pounds of spices. It's a little different than the story in the other Gospels. To make sure that it wasn't too much, he showed up with a bundle. And so it was that darkness descended upon the 12. Life goes on, but they're scared. The disciples are alive, Jesus is not. It was over. How could it be over? It was over. So close they had been to God. So close. Winds and waves and raising of Jairus' daughter, and John's gospel has the raising of Lazarus. Blindness, leprosy, anything. Nothing was a match for Jesus. St. Paul says, of all people, Christians were the most to be pitied because of the loss that they had suffered. Chief priests win out. Nails and wood win every time. And now, the social divisions that Jesus tried to overcome, they would be back in again. The money changers, no doubt, would have their tables set up in the temple very soon. Fasting would be a sign of closeness to God. Don't worry about feeding hungry people, just make sure that you fast regularly. The Sabbath laws, well, again, the way to get to God is to obey the rules of the law with regard to the Sabbath. The old covenant would be back and intact and in place. Barely a brick or a timber unmoved by it all. Moses was back to being, on the pantheon, number one man in Judaism. Associations with tax collectors and Samaritans and other sinful people would soon be banned again. Identifying with Jesus, with God, how absurd can you get? Wasn't a Samson, was he? Wasn't a Moses? Couldn't part the waters of the Red Sea. He wasn't an Elijah calling down God to burn up those sacrifices. Crosses win. Crosses accomplish what they're set out to do. It was over, man. It was over. But then, things begin to turn quietly. Saturday, very sad. But Sunday morning, I like to say the women are out of Walmart buying the spices. They know, life goes on, they're doing their job. And then the earthquake, and then you have the soldiers running for their lives. Now that's in Matthew. Sometimes we take a few liberties and fix the Gospels up. Personally, I don't like to do it, but what are you going to do with Easter Sunday? You've got four different accounts, and you've got to bring them all in, right? Soldiers run for their lives. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is risen. The man in white robe says, "Go to Galilee. He's not here." Or as Matthew's God says, why do you look for the living people in a cemetery? I mean, how absurd can you get? You don't find living people in the cemetery, you only find dead people. So why are you here? And the disciples must have wondered, the women must have wondered, what are we listening to? We know what we're doing, do you know what you're doing? And yet the tomb, as you know, was empty. wonder. God was behind it. God was behind Jesus. He was behind his people. And sure enough, the Old Testament was going to give way to the New Testament. Why, they even changed the day of worship. Can you imagine? Saturday is the Sabbath. You all know that, right? Good Presbyterians can't brush their shoes on Sunday, have to brush their shoes on Saturday. My mother brushed 12 pairs of shoes every Saturday. The New Testament community changes the day of worship from Sabbath to Sunday. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is indeed God's Son. He is indeed the Messiah. Disciples, in seeing Jesus, have seen God. Crosses are effectual to a point, but they're no power for God. And the 12 are challenged to go out and to build the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what they did. 12, mostly fishermen, one tax collector, one nationalist. Well, the nationalist, as you know, is Judas. That's another story. Not for today, probably. And that's exactly what they did. They stayed in Jerusalem until Pentecost. Then they were armed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went out from the home base in Jerusalem. They went north to Antioch and Damascus. And then they got number 99, right? The apostle, except he was called Saul. And he was busy putting Christians in jail. But God turned him around and called him Paul. And Paul joins the 12, and they didn't know what to do with him. So you know what they did? They sent him out west, where he could do no harm, no trouble to anybody. They sent him off to Turkey, and they sent him to Greece, and eventually, as you know, as far as we know, Italy. This is the New Testament community in action. And the gospel begins to take root and to flower. People begin to rejoice in this story about God's love and grace and mercy and his blessings. And the sense of destiny that he gives to time and space. So you don't have to worry. The world is in God's hands. It doesn't look like it sometimes. That's because us people muck it up. But it is still in the hands of the overall control of God. And he has a hand on today, and especially he's got a hand on tomorrow, and eventually the quilt will be complete. You turn the quilt around, it looks like a mess on the backside. I think that's probably like our world today, but you turn around the front ways, and the picture is marvelous. Christians begin to practice their faith, and that means to show the love of God one to the other. So in our own time, we've seen some of this in action. I guess I'm particularly proud of Out of the Fold. This congregation has been a supporter of the Out of the Fold Action Movement program that we run, have been running in St. Catharines for some time. Coats and boots and haircuts and glasses and food and shelter, overnight accommodation. You've been part of this. This is part of what the gospel means. In days gone by, our national churches from Scotland and England and Canada. We went overseas. I was born there, but my parents and grandparents, they went over there and they built schools and hospitals, and they're going to this day, trying to get on the waiting list to the Christian school in Ahmedabad. They got a long, long waiting list, and 40% of it is Muslim. And it's behind closed doors. You want to get in there? There's 15 people milling about 10-foot walls. There's no gate. And then they see you, people park. Oh, there's a gate after all. And then they let you in. The church in action. God's love in action. People begin thinking about the culture around them. Christian people begin to think about it and say, does the culture really make sense? And then you have questions, what about slavery? And I would say to you that Christian people have been in the, not always, regrettably, in the forefront of discussions of this kind, but we've always been in there. Though usually I think we tend to keep the status quo, Presbyterians, right? Keep the status quo pretty well the way it is. But still we have the feeling that Easter. It's the day in which the primacy of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. We have prophets, lots of them, but there is only one Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. Savior of the world, intrinsic, essential to God from the beginning of time, and as John's Gospel puts this out as clearly as it can be done, that whatever there is, Jesus is part of it together with God. Whatever there is, before time and space, Jesus is there together with God the Father. He's the victor of the cross, the conqueror of death, and also of the power of evil. So nails and wood and crosses and shame and rejection, these things hurt, but they don't overthrow Jesus, the Son of God. We cannot be separated from anything through his power and through his presence and through his love. Or if you like the Christmas message in a nutshell, God becomes flesh. That's John's Gospel too. God becomes flesh. He shows us the hand of God, the face of God, the heart of God, and the purpose of God. He's the author of history. He's the Messiah because he died. See, the people had trouble believing that the Messiah could die. That didn't make sense. That's an inversion. But he is the Messiah because he died. And now he is with us. As the children said, he's not in there. That's right. He's not in there. He's out here with us, for us, unto the end, which is also in his power, and it will include us with him forever. All right, now we have to end with Mark's Gospel. Why did I tell you about the three little pigs in the first place, right? Mark's Gospel begins of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First verse, right? Okay. It's the earliest Gospel. Matthew is built on Mark. Luke is built on Mark. John is written by a different set of people who don't know too much about Galilee. And it was written quite a bit later in time. The women go to the tomb, as you saw. It's Sunday morning, early. They go with spices. They wonder about the stone. It's not as though they forgot about it. They wonder about it. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away, and the angel tells them, go home. Go home to Galilee. That's where you'll find Jesus. He isn't here. He's alive. And then verse 8. And they went out, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them all, and they didn't say a word to anyone. End of the Gospel. Now, when I was in theology school 5 or 10 years ago, they said, okay, so Mark died. He didn't get to write the end of his Gospel. Others said, no. You know, it's like pages. Last page got lost. That's why it doesn't end properly, right? Stop that. It doesn't end properly. This is not the end. Something is incoherent. Not good. Missing. Absent in action. Maybe it was the press. These were some of the theories that were floated when I was in school. I don't think any of them are the correct one at all. I think, and I got this through a professor from Princeton, and he said, no. Mark knew exactly what he was doing, and he told the story to provoke the reaction that I think was inside of you. That was the three little pigs. And you would get it with Mark's Gospel. This isn't right. This is not the end. They fled from the tomb. They didn't say a word to anyone. How could a story end like that? And so it was that Mark was trying to say to his people, the story goes on through you, through us. We're the ones that convey the message of the Gospel and the story about Jesus to the rest of the world. It does end if it ends in us and doesn't go on. The hidden secret, you could call it. And so it was that the New Testament community did broadcast the message. And that's why it came to Niagara on the Lake. St. Andrews and Niagara on the Lake in 2017. It's because people Easter Sunday, 2007.